I am not going to wear it. No. Our Lord, when he was bruised and beaten and broken for us, he did it willingly, and he wore that crown of thorns, and he died for our sins, and yet he didn't have to. He gave his own life up out of his own free will. And yet when he rose, if you remember, he told Thomas to put his hands in the wounds and touch his side, because Thomas wasn't believing. So to me, one of the things that that says to us should be that the Lord suffered that one day, and yet he kept those scars so that for all eternity we can remember the sacrifice that he made for us. So we remember this morning that he is no longer in the grave. He has risen from the dead. Now, we've been going through a series for the last 5 weeks called the, quote, foolishness of Easter. And I have not yet received any April Fool's pranks. Praise the Lord. I figured that was coming. But as we've been going through this series, I called it the foolishness of Easter, because in the world's wisdom, they think that what we are celebrating this morning is foolishness. They've never met anyone that has risen from the dead. They have met quite a few people that have gone to the grave, but never one that has come back from there. So as we've been going through the series, we've touched on several different things. I have to turn this on. There we go. We talked about, number one, the foolishness of atheism. Then the second sermon was the foolishness of the world's wisdom. We talked about the foolishness of ignoring eternity and the, quote, foolishness of the cross. And this last message is the foolishness of mocking the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first message was based on this verse that actually appears twice, but once says in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And when we went through that message, I talked about how this verse, even though it looks specifically like it's about atheism, is actually about living like there is no God. Living like there is no God. I have to pause for just a moment, because I did not release the children back to children's church. I might be a little bit hyped up this morning. Too many cinnamon rolls. That's right. That's right. The first message there, the foolishness of atheism, was based on Psalm 14:1. And I mentioned that morning that sometimes people don't believe in God because God doesn't fit their morality. But sometimes people don't believe in God because Christians live as though God is not a part of their morality. Okay? Does that make sense? Sometimes Christians live as though God is not a part of their morality. So even though we voice with our words that we believe one thing, we show by our actions that we believe something else. And it can't be that way. It ought not to be that way. The second one was the foolishness of the world's wisdom, and that one was based on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, the wisdom of this world is folly with God. The wisdom of this world is folly with God. Then the third one was the foolishness of ignoring eternity, and we didn't talk about this verse that day, but I think this verse is very applicable to that idea. God has put eternity into the heart of man. So even though man sometimes tries to deny that there is a God, deep down inside, your heart beats that there is. The fourth one was the foolishness of the cross. Who in their furthest imagination would ever think that someone dying on a cross might redeem the world. And yet, in God's wisdom, that's how he chose to save mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's foolishness, quote unquote, is wiser than any man's wisdom. And finally, this one that we're talking about this morning, the foolishness of mocking the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when I first started this series, I talked to you about a convention that's going on this weekend. It's the American Atheist Convention. The same weekend that we're celebrating Easter, they're celebrating what they wear on their t-shirts that says, instead of God bless America, it says God less America. And I mentioned that some of the things that they they've posted over the last year or so are things like don't bother going to church, it's all a myth anyway, and such like that. And so they're holding their convention in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma this week. And as I was doing a little bit of research about them, I noticed that in 2014 they held the same convention. And they said that they estimated 600 to 900 people to be there. Let me say that one more time. The American Atheist Convention expected 600 to 900 people. Okay, now, I looked on MapQuest this week. This is where they're holding their convention this week. If you go 17 miles up the road to the north here in Edmond, Oklahoma, the largest church in the United States is located in Edmond, Oklahoma. They have a regular attendance of 53,000 people. That's one congregation. The congregation is called Life Church. They say they want to make a lasting difference in your life, in our community, in our world. Our mission is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's how we're able to make a difference, and it's the driving force behind everything we do. Amen? I think we could get alongside them pretty well. But this week as I was preparing for this message this morning, I went to Library and Education Services over in Buchanan. They were having a big sale, and one of the things that I picked up is it's a new tool, and I love it. Here's an example from it. It's sitting on the desk back here. I forgot to grab it. It's called Gospel Parallels, and what it does is it takes each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it lines them up side by side in order to give you all the details that each of the authors gave. This is a great tool. It has helped a lot, especially with the next couple of slides that I'm going to show you. The next slide is out of the book of Matthew. This is right after Jesus passed away. And one of the reasons that I picked up this book is because our next series, which is going to start April 15th, is called Meet Me in Galilee. And the series we're going to take from the time that Christ rose from the dead until the time that he ascended back into heaven. He told his disciples that they were to meet him in Galilee. So we're going to talk about Doubting Thomas and the road to Emmaus and things like that. Things that are pretty well-known stories, but just talk about them from the particular author's point of view. Now, Matthew, in Matthew 27, he's the only one that mentions this part of the story. Matthew says the next day, that is the day of preparation, so this is the day after Jesus had died, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that imposter, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. and the last fraud will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So essentially, here's the idea. Jesus died on the cross, and the Jewish leaders were afraid that his disciples were going to steal him away and claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. Okay, here's the next part of the story. Now, after the Sabbath, towards dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. Therefore you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Now that was Mark's version of the story. Now we're going to go back to Matthew, okay? Because this is what Matthew says right after that. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep, while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So the idea was that on Saturday, the Jews came up with this thought. All of a sudden, they thought, you know what? What happens if the disciples come and steal the body of Jesus and claim that he rose from the dead? And then Sunday comes, and Jesus actually does rise from the dead. So the same chief priests say, we're just going to tell everybody that the disciples stole his body. Okay? So the idea was, we're going to claim that he didn't rise from the dead. So what we want to investigate this morning is, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? In the movie, The Case for Christ, which was based on the real-life story of Lee Strobel, the journalist from the Chicago Tribune, who set out on a mission to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead, and in the process became a born-again Christian. In that movie, which we gave you an excerpt of it in your mailboxes called The Case for Easter, there's a line where a man named Kenny says this: the entire Christian faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. If it didn't happen, it's a house of cards. The entire Christian faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. If it didn't happen, it's a house of cards. In other words, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there is no point in us being here. The website allaboutjesuschrist.org put it this way: if Jesus is now no more than a handful of dust and bones, slowly crumbling away somewhere on the outskirts of Jerusalem, the entire Christian faith lies buried with him. All its martyrs were mistaken, all its reformers deluded, all its church buildings are monuments to a myth, all its services are senseless, and Easter Day is wishful thinking. If Jesus did not rise from the dead. You know what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. So, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And in order for Jesus to have risen from the dead, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, For I delivered to you as of first importance, primary importance, what I also received, that Christ, number one, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that he was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So we have to ask ourselves the question, number one, did he die? Number two, was he buried? And number three, has he risen from the dead? Many of you have seen the movie that I just talked about a moment ago, The Case for Christ, but some of you may not have. So when it comes to the question of did Jesus die, throughout history, a lot of people have said Jesus did not really die, that maybe he just fainted, and maybe he woke up in the tomb and his disciples took him away. So I'm going to show you a clip from the movie The Case for Christ, where Lee Strobel is talking to a medical doctor about whether or not Jesus actually died. Now, this movie, the setting for this movie is the 1970s. So they dress like the 1970s. But the point of showing this clip is to get... What was that? When I come back, we can have 70s day if you want to. The point of this clip is to get a medical perspective on whether or not Jesus Christ actually died on that cross.
So forgive me for making you travel all the way out here, but when someone rings me up and says he wants to dispute the most significant event in human history, I feel it's important that we do it face to face. Don't you?
Yeah, that's fine. I appreciate your time. So my line of attack is this. The reason the eyewitnesses were able to see Jesus after Golgotha is because he never died on the cross.
Because if he doesn't die, there's no resurrection, yes?
That's right. So whether or not Jesus himself or someone else took him off of the cross early, or if he fakes his own death, it doesn't matter. It completely discounts every aspect of the resurrection.
Right, the swoon theory.
Yeah, but he passed out. He didn't die.
I'm afraid there's a long line of skeptics in front of you with that hypothesis.
Including only a billion Muslims the world over who also don't believe that Jesus died on the cross because the Quran says so.
With all due respect to Islam, the Quran was written 6 centuries after Christ. I prefer my historical sources a bit closer to accurate.
I understand, but you concede that it's possible.
Mr. Strobel, I am a medical doctor and scientist. I have seen a great many strange phenomena in my lifetime. Mm-hmm. But the swoon theory is rubbish.
Rubbish. Is that a medical opinion?
It is, actually. Swoon theorists tend to skim over the fact that Jesus was flogged prior to his crucifixion. Do you know what happens in a Roman flogging?
The person is lashed with a whip.
No, not lashed. Scourged and pummeled savagely. You see, the cowhide whip is braided with metal balls and bone fragments. The flesh on Jesus' back would have been shredded. The very muscles and sinews themselves laid open to exposure. The flogging itself would have left Jesus in critical condition from massive blood loss, which is why he collapsed under the weight of the cross that the Romans made him carry through town.
Okay, so is it possible that Jesus survives being spiked to the cross?
Oh, yes, you could survive it, but it's child's play compared to what comes next in a crucifixion. Slow, agonizing death by asphyxiation. Come with me. The stress on Jesus' chest muscles would have locked his lungs into the inhale position. Right? So in order to let the breath out, he would have had to shove himself up using his spiked wrists and feet, scraping his shredded back against the wood of the cross, and then sagged back down again in order to draw his next breath, which he would have had to have done over and over and over again until utter exhaustion just made it impossible. And then inevitably...
He dies, in theory. But let's remember, these soldiers, they're not doctors, okay? So maybe they took him off the cross and they thought he was dead, but in fact he wasn't.
No, of course they weren't medical doctors. They were professional killers. Right? And they were quite good at their jobs. They had to be. If a prisoner escaped alive, they themselves would be executed. Mr. Strobel, the crucifixion of Jesus is one of the best attested events in the ancient world. And, if you will, the final nail in the coffin, at least from the theory, is this. When the soldiers thrust their spear between Jesus' ribs, do you know what came out? Blood and water, which we now know is a description of pericardial effusion as a result of death by asphyxiation. This is not a condition anyone could fake. And so to answer your question, yes, it is my medical opinion that Jesus Christ died on that cross.
Excuse me, doctor. I just want
your moment.
But I have a real problem with most of the experts that I've talked to here.
Which is?
Which is that most of them are not impartial, and if I'm going to take a guess, I would say that you are not either.
And you would be correct, sir. Though I have learned that most impartial travelers who undertake this journey rarely remain so. However, I can refer you to one of the most impartial sources that I know. You trust the Journal of the American Medical Association?
Of course, it is a stellar scientific journal, you and I will admit that. On the physical death of Jesus, clearly the weight of the medical and historical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. Doc, I gotta tell you, you're not telling me what I hope to hear today.
It's a good spot to pause it, I think. So, the question of whether or not Jesus died on that cross, medically, he did. There's no way around it. The evidence that we have says that medically, Jesus died on that cross. So then we have to go back and say, was Jesus actually buried? And we go back to those passages from Matthew chapter 27 and 28 that say specifically, the Jews tried to cover up the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead by saying that his body had been stolen from the tomb. So in order to be stolen from the tomb, it has to be in the tomb. It has to have been in the tomb. So yes, Jesus was buried. And so our third question comes down to, has he risen? And we have in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12 apostles, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." More than 500 people at one time. And then Paul gives them this challenge. He says, most of these people that Jesus appeared to, they're still alive. Go ask them if they saw the physical Jesus resurrected from the dead. It wasn't this mass delusion. That's not how delusions work. It was more than 500 people who legitimately saw Jesus raised from the dead, and Paul challenges them, go ask these people. And you know what? When we study history outside the Bible, you know, these are Bible verses, okay? But someone that doesn't believe in the Bible may not take this as authoritative. And I understand that, okay? The thing is that extra-biblical authors, that means writers from outside the Bible, attest to a Jesus Christ who was claimed to have been crucified, and his disciples claimed that he rose from the dead. You know what the biggest proof of all was, though, that Jesus had risen from the dead? The changed lives of his followers. You remember, after Jesus was crucified, his disciples were terrified, basically. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. And yet, Jesus dies on the cross. He is risen. He rises from the dead. And 50 days later, this strange thing happens where all of a sudden, not only are his disciples no longer hiding, but on the day of Pentecost, they came out before the entire world and started preaching Jesus like crazy with utter abandon and no concern for their physical lives whatsoever. They went from being timid, worried people to giving up everything to preach Jesus, not only in Jerusalem, not only in Judea and Samaria, but to the othermost parts of the earth. And so one of the greatest testimonies to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is changed lives. So my challenge for you this morning is, where is yours? Where is yours? Are you still where you were when you first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or has he done an utterly miraculous work in your life to where you are no longer that same person? Anyone who is in Christ is a what? New creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come, right? The greatest testimony that we can have that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is that we are sold out followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, last but certainly not least, I've got one more passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then one verse out of Luke chapter 22, and then we'll share one of the most important Christian ordinances together that we can, the celebration of communion, the celebration of Jesus' last supper with his disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his order, Christ the first fruits," okay, Jesus was the first raised from the dead, "then at his coming, those who belong to Christ," that would be us, "then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." Yesterday, I had the honor of doing Janice's sister's, Judy's funeral. And it kept coming up over and over, why are we rushing this? Why are we rushing this? Specifically from one of Judy's daughters. I don't understand why we're trying to get this done so quickly. You know what? I loved the fact that her funeral was on the day before Easter. Guess what I spoke to the family about? I spoke to them out of John chapter 11, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, shall live." And if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you have that hope for eternity. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. You know that you're in Christ. You know that you have that eternal life. And you don't know that you have it because of any great thing that you've done. You know that you have it because of the great thing that he has done. That he died on the cross, and God was pleased with that, and in proving that God was pleased with that, he raised Jesus back from the dead. So we have that hope of eternal life. And so we share in this communion meal together. Amen?